Welcome to the Practical Church Revitalization Podcast. We look at revitalization in real time, examining the ups and downs of revitalizing and replanting historic and legacy churches throughout New England and the U.S. Now here's your hosts.
Welcome back to the Practical Church Revitalization Podcast. I am your host, Pastor Don McKinnon, pastor of Legacy Church in Sutton, Massachusetts. And I'm flying solo today. I know Natalie wants to get involved back with this, and things have been going good, but we are definitely trying to work out some stuff. I'm working on getting Lierte Soares. If you have been listening for a while, you know last year we had him at our pastor's appreciation encouragement dinner, and he is the pastor of two churches. Very interesting. And that might spark you saying, whoa. So we're going to have him working on an interview with him right now, and a couple of other interviews that I'm hoping to get done. One thing is, if you have been paying attention to our Facebook page or our Revitalize New England group, you will have noticed that Eric Malloy has made the announcement. So Eric left the podcast not too long ago. You know, officially he left it beginning of this year, and we know that about a year ago was the last time he had been on in any capacity. And he has made the announcement. Him and his wife are moving to a military community in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he is going to be planting a church that is going to focus on military families. And so we are praying for him, and he's gonna come on and talk about that. So we're gonna have him back on soon with that. I know he is moving about a month from now, a little less than a month from now. So we're gonna have him on. Actually, keep him in prayer. I know he's going out into Clarksville to survey the land. He's already been doing that, but he's going out to do some work in that area, so just keep him in prayer. And then there's a few other interviews I'm working on. So I can understand why some of the other podcasts are doing, like, you have some podcasts that do stuff on a weekly basis, and then you have others that do it in seasons, and I think that's going to be what best works for us for a little while, because I'm busy. I've got a lot of stuff that I'm working on right now at Legacy, and among those is working to go, you know, back our service start time up. You know, we start at 10:30 right now, and we're looking to start at 10 o'clock come the fall, and we're also looking to start a Sunday morning study. Basically, you would say Sunday school if you're old school. Some people say it's a small group, but we're going to be doing some good stuff in the fall that I'm looking forward to. So you may have for this summer a couple of episodes. I may actually throw in, like I've done in the past. I know last week we didn't have anything upload, but I'm looking to throw some classic episodes in there, and maybe some sermons and stuff that you would not normally get. But anyway, that is that's it for the updates for this podcast. The topic that I want to discuss, though, today, if you've looked at the thing, we're talking God or man, and it's a question mark, and it's something that I think a lot of people really, you know, I hate to put it this way, and I don't want to sound like I'm throwing people under the bus. But this is something that for some time has been a concern of mine. And what I mean by this is, I have seen this in many, many different groups, many, many different different times in my life. And what I'm talking about is, we all have those people in our churches. We have those people that are good friends of us, and they love to quote theologians and scholars, you know, of the past or the present. Especially when it comes to a particular thing in the Bible. It might be soteriology, it might be, you know, justification, it might be sanctification, it might be, you know, one of these things that, you know, they sit there and they'll say, well, John Stott says in his book, or, you know, John MacArthur says in his book, or, you know, this one says in their book. And, you know, that's good. You know, I think that's an acceptable thing that helps get a point across. It might introduce somebody to somebody that they haven't read before, or somebody that's really good on a particular subject, and you're able to give them, hey, this is a book to go into to read. But the problem is when you start to notice that people quote that person more often than the Bible, or it seems like they're giving that person equal footing to the Bible. That might sound to some of you like it's no big deal. It might sound to you like I'm just a bitter person. You know, I don't know, but really I have that concern, because, you know, it does become the wherewithal. You know, is the important thing God or man? And I think today we're going to break this down. I got 3 points I want to bring up about this, and each of these 3 points has 3 things to think about. And the thing is we have to ask those questions. Are they idolizing this theologian or scholar? You know, I had a friend who basically, within their collection, a lot of us in a particular group that I was in growing up, we had come to notice that a friend of ours was heavily reading a particular theologian scholar, and we kind of questioned him on that, you know, because it was like, as he went along, everything was, well, so-and-so says. And this actually got interesting because they were going to an online, you know, nothing wrong with online schools, especially if it's a reputable, accredited place, but that was the thing. They were going to a reputable, accredited place, but they decided they were going to go to the particular school that this theologian scholar was at, and it just kind of snowballed into something where you began to question, does this guy think this, you know, this person is Christ? And I think it really, and this is what we're going to get into, but this really brings us into a bad area, because what happens if that scholar falls? And I think recently we've seen that a lot of times, including just the other day, there was another person that I know a number of people quote and think does no wrong, and actually both the church that they were at and the ministry that he was a part of both said that he was disqualified from ministry. And it brings up an interesting question in that. Do they idolize these people without thinking about it? You know, we can easily idolize things. And then we have to ask, do they know how to study the Bible? You know, are they studying the Bible to see? Are they using the material of these theologians to really go in? I mean, a lot of these guys, including the guy that my friend idolized, I have books by him, by that scholar, I should say. And one thing I notice in those books is they put down the scriptures, the addresses to, their argument to make it solid. So the question becomes then, you know, do they know how to study their Bible? Do they know all those things? Rather than saying, well, so-and-so says this, you know, why aren't they saying, well, hey, Romans 8, 28 and 29 says this, you know, you get the point. So my first point on this is, do they know their Bible? And it really becomes that question, you know, are they just so into something that they're not studying? You know, like I look at this and I say, you know, like I have one of the people in my church, you know, not jokes, but says, you know, I bet you Don has a lot of Bibles. Well, I'm sitting here at my desk and I have 3, 4, 5, 6 Bibles right next to my desk. Actually, a seventh one right under my monitor and the thing. So, you know, I have 7 Bibles by me. I use these Bibles to go through and, you know, I will examine a text. I will say, you know, which one of these texts best shows this? When we study hermeneutics, it's the question of, do we know the Greek? Do we know what the original intent of the writers was? Do we know who they were writing to? It becomes a whole, a whole bunch of questions that we want to have answered, that we need to have answered to understand the text on a larger level. And so that becomes for us one of the big things that we want to do. We want to be able to have and be able to lead by, but that is the thing. You know, are we teaching our people to properly study the Bible? You know, when we hear this, are we also comfortable enough in our scripture understanding of saying, hey, this is where we need to be, or this is how we need to be in order to get to this point? My reason for bringing this is because if we're comfortable, we can train up our people to be comfortable so that they're not quoting a scholar every single time that they can to get their point across. We want them to come to an understanding and a familiarity with the scriptures that they understand. Hey, these guys, they're not fully authoritative. Now that sounds, I know for a lot of people, you're hearing that and you're red eyes are coming up, you know, you're like, hey, you know, don't say that, you know, but here's the thing, they're not authoritative. These scholars, you know, they can, especially we've seen this over the last few years, a lot of scholars have gone the opposite way of, you know, being solid, being biblical, and we need to, you know, kind of really just say, you know, what our point is in this. You know, is this person reputable? Is this person able to really represent the scripture properly? You know, is this person's view a biblical view? We've seen people who have gone one way and then started to lean in a direction that many do not agree with. It may still be in the realms of Christendom, but they are not in the particular group anymore that they were. A case in point is several years ago, Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, was known for his ability to be on the radio, and he would answer questions that people had about scriptures, and answer all sorts of questions. And then one day he came out and he admitted that he was leaning into the Greek Orthodox Church, which went against a number of things that a lot of the people that really loved him could handle. I know a number of people questioned his sincerity in faith, and you know, it really, I hate to say this, it really did a number on his ministry. And so that's the thing that we look at, you know. So the point of that is that a lot of these people that we sit there and we say can do no wrong and everything, they can. They're human. I'm human. You're human. You know, this is what happens. We all have our own way, our own ability of understanding things, and in some cases, we will just kind of, you know, go in an opposite direction. Sometimes it's for a better thing. Maybe we get a better understanding of something. Maybe we don't. But in the truth, in the long run of everything, this is what we need to understand, is that people, they are human, and they are going to change their thought patterns, their ideas, different things that go on in their life based on how they're understanding things. Sometimes that's going to be for the better. Sometimes it's going to be for the worse. In these cases, this is where we have to, as Christians, have a good understanding of our Bible to be able to defend our position. You know, if somebody said, it's okay to do this, do we have an understanding of Scripture? Do we have a solid understanding of Scripture? Whereas, you know, case in point, Presbyterians, they baptize babies, they sprinkle babies, infants. Do we have enough of an understanding why, if you're a Baptist, why you believe in adult baptism, and why the two of you, the two groups, can still work together in ministry despite the difference in opinion there? That becomes a huge question that needs to be answered. And if you're not solid in that background, if you're not understanding that purely, then that's something that, you know, hermeneutics is going to help you with. And so that's one thing I wanted to say. The other thing that I'm going to throw in here too about their Bible is, are they a part of your church's Bible studies or small groups? You know, that's an important part. A lot of people, I've seen this, a lot of people, they will be involved in a particular group, a particular thought process, And the question then becomes, are they busy, interested in growing in their faith? Or are they going along with other groups? And that becomes a concern. Sometimes they may be going to other groups because your church doesn't offer a Bible study. So they might be going to another church, and it really becomes a question of, you know, why aren't you offering a Bible study or a small group or something? Because they can easily go, and, you know, it again becomes that thing of, are they involved with a good group, you know, a good group that's got a good understanding of the scriptures, that even if your church does not agree 100% with their theology, that they're going to be able to rightly divide the scriptures properly. And so that's another question, you know, are they involved in your church's Bible studies or small groups? And maybe you need to think about starting that if you're seeing these. The third point in this with the Bible is, what tools do they have? Do they understand what a Bible concordance, a keyword study Bible, a study Bible, a reference Bible, a commentary? Do they understand these things for what they are in scriptures and everything that you have out there? Because here's the thing is, if they don't have the proper tools, how and why would we think that they know how to handle the Word of God correctly? That it becomes the one thing that we have to understand with these people, because they can be reading everything, but we know that 85-90% of the preachers on TV are not solid preachers. They have their issues, they have their things, and so we have to ask ourselves, are they listening to that? Are they going out and buying books by them? Why? You know, why aren't you sitting there saying, hey, you know, don't buy a book by Joseph Prince or, you know, Joel Osteen. Go buy a book by John Stott or A.W. Tozer or, you know, somebody from the past or the present that is good and solid in the subject that they're trying to understand. You know, it becomes a very concerning thing with me, and I think it should be with you, how they are learning and studying the Word of God. So now that brings me to the second point. The second point is this. It's the cult of personality. And what happens is, again, we look at TV, we look at how things are. And, you know, I just got to say this. You know, we see this on so many levels right now. We see people that are trying to build up their reputation, their story, all sorts of things, within a community to come to understand what is going on within the church, within the place, within all sorts of things. And the cult of personality that I'm talking about is, what are these people like that your people are listening to? You know, here's the thing that I think we need to understand. It's important, Pastor, for you to understand who your people are listening to and why. You know, why are they listening to Joel Osteen? Why are they listening to this particular person? Why are they listening to, you know, Joseph Prince or Kenneth Copeland, you know? And I'm not afraid to mention these people, because these people do not have solid reputations within Christendom. And this is what we have to understand with this. There are teachings that they have, that they do, which are not biblical. So that's what we want to do. We want to understand this. We want to see what's going on. We want to really bring about what is going on within their field. So the question becomes, is this person reputable, like we've been talking about? You know, what is their reputation? Does this person have the proper education? You know, a lot of these guys, they can sit there and they can say they went to, you know, X university and everything, but come to understand what that university is. Research it. You know, you can look and find out a lot, even just using Wikipedia, to look at what is going on, what kind of reputation, what are the things that this school has been under. Maybe there's a lot of controversy at that school. I know within a lot of things that I've seen, within a lot of the churches and a lot of different things, we've seen where these churches have so much just distrust within the churches itself. You know, the church is sitting there and they're trying to understand why they are doing things a certain way, a certain aspect, a certain, you know, just doesn't make sense. Let's put it that way. And it's because they're not teaching on a biblical level. They are told eisegesis. They are taught eisegesis and not exegesis. And that goes back to the hermeneutics. So, you know, these people do not have a proper hermeneutic understanding of the scriptures. And that's what we need to come to understand within everything. So that's what we want to look at. We want to understand. We want to see how that is. And the other question is, too, I mean, they might have, let's put it this way. Another thing is, they may have a reputable reputation. And they may have a proper education. But then the third point is this, are they divisive? And what I mean by divisive is this, you know, has this person, now, and let me preface this, okay? Now, there are things going on. We know that there are liberal things going on within Christendom and that we have to call a spade a spade. So I'm not talking about being divisive in that way when we sit there and say, hey, you know what? Scripture says this. Your church is doing that. You know, this is really not a good thing. That's not being divisive. That's being what the Bible tells us, is to call people out. But what I'm saying by being divisive is, are they causing division within the church? Are they causing division in such a way that we sit there and we see how things are just being ripped apart? Are they known for being controversial, and not in a good way? You know, there's a good controversial, but then there's a bad controversial where basically they are saying and doing things that just really are not a help for the church in and of itself. It's you know, it's basically like their opinion, and they're so strongly opinionated that, you know, somebody could come up to them who has the good reputation and the proper education and is actually being biblical and saying, hey, we need to really re-examine this case right now and say, you know, I'm kind of leaning to this. It's not exactly, you know, being liberal, but it's understanding, you know, a true understanding of what Scripture is saying here. And because that person is so opinionated, maybe leaning to the far right in a strong area of legalism, they're being divisive and they're causing people to turn against that person. That's what we have to be careful of. And this brings me to the third point, and the reason why I brought this up is fallen heroes. And we can look over, you know, the last 20, 30 years in Christendom, and we can see where people have fallen. Some of these people were in groups that were not strong in their theology in the first place. But then we also look and we see that there are some people that have been strong in their theology. And, you know, how does this go? You know, so within the cult of personality, maybe they're so strong in their beliefs, and people who are following these people more than the Bible, they're sitting there and they're kind of looking at what this guy is saying, but they're not looking to fully explore and exegete the text to understand if what this guy is saying is true. Within the fallen heroes, you know, yes, we've had people who have fallen who were all about the prosperity gospel and word of faith movement. But then we look at people who were within evangelical and strong theological circles, and they've fallen because the cult of personality destroyed them. Mark Driscoll is one of these people, and we're going to get into this, but, you know, what was their reputation within Christendom? You know, for Mark Driscoll, he had a good reputation for many, but on the other thing, we go back to cult of personality. He was very divisive. He was causing issues within groups that, you know, he was basically turning them off to even wanting to hear the gospel message. And, you know, there are a lot of things that people can say. You know, if you're a person that believes in election, you're going to sit there and say, well, they weren't elect, they weren't called to listen to the message. But, you know, what if a person is called to listen to the message, but because of that strong personality, it turns them off and it turns them away from God for longer periods of time? That's what you got to think about in this. So it becomes a thing of what is their reputation in Christendom, you know, and we've seen a lot of people who have had good good reputations. I can't think, Ted Haggard, I think, was one of them. You know, we're gonna look at that, and we're gonna see how that works out for us. You know, when it comes to this, they have a good reputation. I think Ted Haggard was one of these guys. Sorry, I just got a message. But Ted Haggard was one of these guys. He had a good reputation. And then we look at how scandals and everything else dragged him down. You know, we talked about Driscoll. He had a good reputation within the faith. Joshua, oh man, why can't I think of his last name now? I should have probably written some of these down, but he wrote, you know, Why Kiss Dating Goodbye. You know, he had a good reputation within circles. And, you know, so we look at, like, a lot of these people that people put a lot of what we've been talking about. You know, they quoted these guys, they watch their sermons, they basically idolize these guys, and they fall. And how does that hurt? It does hurt. You know, we got to ask the second point in Fallen Heroes. Have they been removed from ministry or disqualified? Now, in Joshua Harris's case, he removed himself. Joshua Harris removed himself out of ministry. And that was because he knew he had to. And I hear a lot of people saying that, you know, within that, they have hope that he will maybe come back to the faith at some point. And we'll see. But let's look at somebody like Driscoll, you know. There was Perry Noble, too. Perry Noble had an interesting reputation. He was known within the church growth movement as a good guy, but he also had a personality. He did things that were kind of, you know, on the fence. I know one of his things that a lot of people did not like was if you walked out to go to the bathroom during the church service, during his message while he was preaching, you were then asked to go to a room within the church where the message was being screened to, and you would have to watch the rest of the service in this room. And so there were a lot of people that, you know, cult of personality, different things. But he still had a good reputation within Christendom. Now, both of them, Driscoll and Noble, got removed from ministry or were disqualified. I believe in Driscoll's case, he was removed. He was not properly disqualified. Now, some will say that there are things that show that he should have been disqualified. Even if you've listened to the podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, I know a number of even very reputable Christians who probably are not fans of Christianity today, they've begun to say that, you know, listening to the evidence there, it really has pulled them into the camp that Driscoll probably should not be a pastor. We're going to get into that. With Noble, his church disqualified him and wanted him to go through a proper process. He was disqualified because he had admitted to having a problem with alcohol, under the counter medication. I know it was a medication that he was taking, and his wife and him divorced, and so you look at that, and the church disqualified him. And this brings us to the third point. And this is kind of where I am going in this, because there is a new person in the ranks that I want people to be aware of and kind of praying for. I shouldn't say kind of, but I mean praying for, but understanding why this is a concern for me. So the thing is, have they been fully restored? Now, with Driscoll, he was asked to step down. There was no restoration process. A lot of viable, reputable pastors will point that out to you. Guys that, you know, like Mark Deaver, Joe Thorne, John MacArthur, John Piper, you know, the list goes on and on. They will point out that Driscoll never went through the proper channels and that he should not be back in ministry. The one thing was he resigned from Mars Hill. There was a 2-year process, and then he planted a new church in Arizona called Trinity Church, I believe. And if you've paid attention to some of the media outlets out there, a lot of the same stuff is starting to happen there now that it happened at Mars Hill. With Perry Noble, he left New Spring, I think was his church. You know, he was removed, was not properly restored to ministry. And he started Second Chance Church. And I haven't really followed that along. I haven't followed any of the podcasts that he's done since his disqualification. But again, this is the thing. These two men went back into ministry. They kind of, you know, let's call a spade, they thumbed their nose at the church, capital C Church, and said, I know more than Jesus, and I'm going to go back into ministry. And that's basically what they did. And it really brings out the question, like, they're fallen. You're going to have people who are big fans of theirs and are going to go back to that. I know Joe Thorne, if you follow along with Doctrine and Devotion, a good podcast, which if I do say so myself, but Joe Thorne has admitted he loved Driscoll. In fact, he still has one or two books, I think he says, in his collection that he thinks are theologically sound and still a good work that he can use. But he does not agree with him going back into the pulpit. And so that it becomes the question that we have to ask ourselves as the church. You know, is this really what we're supposed to do? You know, are we supposed to listen to these guys? And that also brings out with Noble, you know, here's a guy, thumbed his nose, highly disqualified. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what his treatment is. I don't know anything about his new wife. I've heard, one thing I have heard is that, like, he posted a picture of her in a bikini somewhere, and this was, like, something where a lot of Christians were kind of upset with, you know, because, you know, you don't put temptation in the eyes of people. And he was saying, well, if you're looking at my wife lustfully, you've got issues. But the thing is, you know, and I know men who, they will not watch certain TV shows or movies. I have a friend who, you know, asks me if I'm watching a new series, hey, is there any nudity? Is there any of this? Because it's a trigger for them, and they don't want to watch it. And so, you know, I'll sit there and say, yeah, you know, there was a flash here or something, and they won't watch it. And so you got to keep temptation out of your eyes. And what Noble was doing was throwing temptation in the face of Christians. So it becomes that thing. And now you look at the news recently, we have had J.D. Hall. Again, he fits into that cult of personality. He had a good reputation, pretty much had a proper education, but he became very divisive. If the name sounds familiar, some of the things that you should know is he was the controversial owner-editor of Pulpit and Pen, and that he was known for a highly publicized argument that he had with the teenage son of Ergen Kanner, a number of years ago, which led to Ergen's son's suicide. Now, J.D., for the most part, came out and apologized for that and expressed his deep regret and sorrow over Ergen's son's suicide. But he stayed in the controversial camp and a few months ago was pulled over for what is believed to be drunk driving. Now, there are people that are defending him, saying, well, he has a deficiency that causes something like that. But we don't know if that is a true thing that has gone on with that right now. And so, you know, this becomes a thing of hearsay. But, you know, there are people that are saying maybe he was. The big thing is that he was removed from ministry, stepped down, But his church over the weekend, the last weekend, along with Protestia, which is what became Pulpit and Pen after Pulpit and Pen was banned from a number of social media outlets, he was asked to step down. But what we found out over this weekend is his church removed him, saying that he was disqualified from ministry. Protestia agreed with that finding, removed him. Now Protestia is removing itself, or far walking away from Ergen's church in Moscow, Idaho, I believe it is, or Montana, somewhere. I think it's Montana. But the thing is it comes down to that question. What is it? What was the disqualifying thing? Now, again, you know, we can't say, we can speculate, but, you know, I know listening to the details, hearing the details, and knowing the people that are defending him saying, oh, no, this, but, you know, you got to wonder to yourself, if both the church and the ministry, both entities found him disqualified, you know, what went on? And so this is where it comes down to that cult of personality. This is where it comes down to, you know, what's going on and why we have to remove ourselves far from that and really go within... really go within the Bible, and really, I think that's our safest bet, is to stay within the Bible, stay within Christendom, you know, not idolize these people. You know, like I said, there are scholars that I appreciate, I read, and I don't find them to be the be-all and end-all, but, you know, that's it. We need to be careful. We need to understand that if we're revitalizing our churches, if we're in an established church or planting a church, we need to make sure that our people are truly following God and following the Bible and not man, because there's so many reasons why this will happen. So with that, I'm going to say goodbye, God bless, and we'll see you later.